Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Perry. That's a beautiful song, The Old Rugged Cross. Let it never get old. That's a wonderful truth there. Praise the Lord. That was a blessing. Recap from last week. The sermon title last week was The Shelf with Two Choices. There's really just two choices on the shelf that you can call life. You can either choose to please God with your life and your actions and your deeds, or you could choose to please yourself. And we've looked at how the Gibeonites, even though they didn't quite do it a good way, they ended up choosing to try to please God in their own way. But Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, and the other five kings of the Amorites, though they had the exact same information that the Gibeonites had, well, they chose to choose themselves and try to fight against the Lord. And we looked at how that worked out for them, not very well. And so today, in Joshua chapter 10, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off and then cover just the next few verses. And so with that, I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's Word. As we read Joshua chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 10 through 15 this morning for our consideration. Verse number 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. I'll pause right there just a moment. I talked about this section last week and how terrifying that must have been to see these giant hailstones falling down from heaven. You had God up there basically sniping them with hail, going, pew! And just taking out the enemy soldiers, and not a single hailstone fell upon a child of Israel. Verse number 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Verse number 15, And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. This morning I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, A True Prayer Warrior. A True Prayer Warrior. May God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. Little is much when God is in it. That's a goodie. I love that song. One of the reasons that I like it so much is that it communicates the message that no matter how small a work or a matter is in our life, no matter how small it is, if God is in it, it is going to have maximum impact. The greatest thing that anyone should ever desire for their life is to have God's stamp of approval on it. I'm reminded of the Apostle John, who said in 3 John verse 4, He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It is really easy to fall into the trap of thinking that God's not interested in the small details. I mean, come on, is God really concerned about you having enough money to pay the bills? Is God really concerned about that little petty argument you're having with your coworker or a sibling? Does God really care about the minor problems of life? But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, would it be more accurate to say that we are the ones that are not interested in taking the little details to God and not the other way around? Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is very interested in the little details. And truly, it's us who are the ones who are not interested in taking those details to God. Joshua had received a promise from God that all of the Amorite army would be destroyed. As the day was progressing along, it became quite evident that there was not going to be enough daylight to see that that promise had come to its full fruition. So, stepping out by faith, Joshua offered up a little prayer, and God made much of it. You see, Joshua acted on a truth that we would do well to remember. Prayer is a battle that can only be fought God's way. Really want y'all to think about that statement this morning, that prayer is a battle that can only be fought God's way. The first thing I'd like to point out this morning in our text is Joshua knew. He was fully aware of God's will before he even made his request. When Joshua went up to do battle against the five kings of the Amorites, God had reassured him that the Amorites were going to be delivered into his hand. We looked over that last week. And on top of this promise, God had also promised Joshua on numerous occasions that God would be with him. So Joshua had all these things that he was remembering and leaning upon. And this reassurance from God was all that Joshua needed to engage a force that most likely was far superior numerically, far superior in strength. Joshua and his men, he just had the nation of Israel. Perhaps the men from Gibeon came to lend their hand in the fight. We don't know. We do know that they did have many valiant men. They were a strong city, so perhaps they lent their forces, but they were fighting against five kings of five large cities. So the odds were very against Joshua and his men. Knowing God's will is the key to unlocking courage in our own walk with the Lord. If you want to have courage in your Christian life, if you want to be emboldened to walk the path that you know God has for you, you kind of have to know what God's plan for your life is. You kind of need to know what God wants to do with you and in your life. This is true because when we place ourselves in the center of God's will for our lives, we simultaneously surrender our will to be in obedience to His will. We all have a desire to live a life of our own choosing, of our own pleasing, especially Americans. Land of the free, home of the brave. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. I know what I'm going to do. I'm an American. It's American pride. And on one hand, it's okay to be thankful for where you live and thankful for what God has blessed you with in your life, but don't allow that pride to usurp the will of God even in your own life. Think about the courage that Christ was able to display by acknowledging God's will above his own. Jesus Christ, our example, the Son of God. Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus said this, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Jesus didn't want to go to the cross if he didn't have to. Think about it. He could experience human pain. He could experience our agony, the torture, the torment that he was about to go through. He knew it was not going to be pleasant. And so he asked, "God, if there could be any way, please let this cup pass from me." But this is how he ended that prayer request. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus, though being God made manifest in the flesh, had to experience something that he had never experienced before. It's kind of interesting thinking about it this way. But he had to experience physical suffering. Throughout history, mankind has grieved God, but never had God experienced pain in a physical sense. In fact, that's one of the reasons he came in the flesh in the first place, so that he could be tempted in the same areas that we are. That he could experience exactly what it is like to be a human living this life on earth in a sinful world. Jesus came to experience that so that he could say, I have been there. I know exactly what you're going through, and I made it through unscathed. Therefore, you can lean on me. You can rely upon me to help you through this life because I know exactly what you are going through. There are so many situations that perhaps many of you have been through that I haven't been. I have not experienced the same pain that you have, the same tragedies that you have, and the same could be said for me. I have experienced things that perhaps none of you have. The point I'm trying to make is we can't necessarily always come to one another and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I have been there. I know your pain. But he can say that. Jesus can say that. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Jesus, and then by application of this text, you and I can draw upon the courage that comes with knowing God's will for our life and then placing ourselves in the center of it. But how can we know God's will for our life? If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me admonish and say it before. You need to find out God's will for your life. You need to live God's will for your life. Okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, do you want the short answer or the long answer? I'm going to give you both. The short answer, and you know it, read your Bible and pray. You want to know God's will for your life? Read your Bible and pray. We're going through, in our discipleship class, we just finished up Daily Walk. We're going through the ABCs of Christian growth, and we just wrapped up Daily Walk, and in there it had this very simple yet, very simple truth diagrammed out. We had ourselves, and we had God. We had prayer, and we had Bible study. Bible study is how God speaks to us. When we want to hear from God, we can go to the Word of God, read it, and God will speak to us. But, you know, communication, that's a two-way street. We ought to speak to God, and that is where prayer comes in. Through prayer, we can communicate with God, and thus we can build a healthy relationship. I gave this example this morning. What kind of relationship would a parent have with their child if they never spent time with them? If they never spoke to them, never listened to them? Could you ever say you had a real friend if you never saw them, if you never talked to them, and they never spoke to you? Well, of course not. Well, the same is exactly true in this physical relationship as it is with our spiritual relationship with God. If we never talk to Him and we never listen to Him, well, of course we're not going to have a good relationship with the Lord. So the short answer is read your Bible and pray. But how do you know if God wants you to be a missionary in a foreign field? How do you know if God wants you to get into full-time ministry? How can you tell if God is leading you to move your family to another state? And how can you tell it's God and not just last night's pizza telling you that? How can you know for certain that it is God speaking to you and revealing His will for your life? I can tell you this, that some things regarding God's will, not all, some things regarding the will of God are universal, as in they apply to you, me, everyone. Certain things apply to every single person and every single believer. God wants every single believer to get plugged in as a member at a local New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. If you want to jot these notes down, these verses down, I'm not going to go through and read them all. But God wants you to be plugged in as a member at a local New Testament church. Acts 2, 41 through 42. God wants every single church member to be a soul winner and a discipler. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. God wants every single believer to study their Bibles, not just read, but actually study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. God wants every single believer to have a strong prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If a believer is faithful in the basics of God's will, just the ground level foundation, if a believer is faithful in the basics of God's will, God will then make His specific will for their life more plain and easy to see. The principle found in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, comes into play here, and it's a perfect illustration for it. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So you've always wondered why God isn't making his will for your life known. Maybe you need to ask yourself, am I being faithful to just the basics, the universal truths for God's will? Or am I neglecting those things, and that's why God's not here or speaking to me? I'm being unfaithful in the least. We need to be faithful in the least. And when we can do that, well, then you've proven you can take responsibility, and God will start adding more and revealing more for you. And that little, I love this illustration for life. You're walking, and God has, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. Well, a lamp, a lantern, it's only going to illuminate so far around you. But the more in tune with the will of God you are, the more power that's going to come out of the Word. It's like turning up the fuel on your lamp, and it gets brighter. It's going to reveal more of your path. So if you want to know more of God's will for your life, purpose to be faithful in the basics. Joshua was able to make his request with knowledge because he knew that God's will for his life was in that moment. Having that knowledge will enable you to do the unthinkable. And so Joshua did the unthinkable. He made an impossible request to the God of all possibilities. When you think about it, that's actually what prayer is. Making impossible requests to the God of all possibilities. At least in part, a part of prayer anyway. Prayer is taking something to God that is outside of your control. Something that you cannot do yourself. And it's impossible for you to effect change upon, and asking God to do it for you. That is part of what prayer is. Joshua knew what God wanted him to do, but realized that under the normal laws of nature, the task was impossible. God, you said I'm going to have victory and defeat all of these people, and I'm looking at the time, and I know what we're capable of, and the two don't add up. God, there's no way there's enough daylight in the day to be able to accomplish what you said we were going to accomplish. So, God, so Joshua, he did what any rational person would do in his situation. He asked the God to make the sun and the moon stand still. Right, it's what any of us would have done, right? He's like, God, there's not enough daylight, so I don't know, would you mind stopping the sun and the moon? Let us have some light. And God answered his request. How amazing it would have been to be there and witness that miracle. Now, knowing my luck, if I was there, I wouldn't actually be in the battle. I would be the guy who's like riding his camel or his chariot, just any ordinary day, heading towards wherever. See, the sun is over here in the west. I'm headed west, heading home from a long journey. Oh, just a few more hours and the sun will finally be out of my eyes. 5-6 hours later, the sun hasn't moved. What's going on? That would be my luck. You know, they didn't have sunglasses back then either. Joshua knew that nothing was impossible for God. And so he made a rather bold request. But because the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua knew that, God granted his prayer. I want to take a moment and answer three important questions about prayer. I like to answer these questions. When should we pray? Why should we pray? And how should we pray? Well, let's start with when. When should we pray? Well, if you look at Daniel, he prayed at least 3 times a day. Jesus, if you look at his life, he rose up early in the morning to pray. We already mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we are commanded to pray without ceasing. Ooh. In answering the question on when we should pray, The answer truly is anytime and all the time. This actually ties in right with the next question. When should we pray? Anytime, all the time. We should have a spirit, an attitude of prayer about our life. But why should we pray? What's the point? Does God, I don't know, like it when we pray? Just in case you haven't noticed, but we live in a world that is rife with temptation. There's so many things out there that can distract us and turn our attention away from the Lord. I mean, you can hardly go anywhere, let alone even letting your mind wander, without experiencing something that would tempt sin against God. That's the world that we live in. But my question is, what do you do when you're tempted? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 gives us this advice. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's some pretty good advice. You want to fight temptation in your life? Well, this little thought that passes in there, starts binging around. Ask yourself, wait a minute, does this thought exalt itself above the knowledge of God? Or does it bring honor to Christ? If not, capture it. Examine it, then get rid of it. When it comes to your thought life, you ought to be praying, God, does this thought exalt itself against the knowledge of you, or is it subject unto Christ? Sometimes, we're not going to know the answer. I don't know. Which is why we need to adopt a lifestyle of prayer. Lifestyle. Another reason as to why we should pray is that is how we can communicate with God. Spoke about this just a moment ago. How did the prophets communicate with God? They prayed, and God responded. If we need to take something to God, do we like write it down on a piece of paper and then like put it in a special bowl and burn it? Is that how we communicate with God? No. We just go to our prayer closet or just wherever we're at. God, hello, it's me again. I messed up. No surprise, I know. Humble your heart and go to God wherever you are. Here are just a few Bible verses giving us reasons as to why we should pray. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then just back up to verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. Luke 22, verse 46. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Pray for others. Pray for their health. Pray for their needs. Pray for their sufferings. Pray to stay out of temptation. Pray to rejoice and thank God. There are so many verses that speak to why we should pray. Time just does not, there's not here to go over them all. We should pray when we're afflicted. We should pray for one another and pray for when we're battling temptation. If you're doing that, I can pretty much guarantee that you'll be praying without ceasing. Because we face so much temptation on a regular basis. If you're just praying, God, I'm being tempted again, you'll be praying without ceasing. So finally, we've talked about why we should pray. We talked about when we should pray. Now let's tackle that last question of how should we pray? Jesus gave us the model prayer when he taught his disciples how to pray back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We're all familiar with this. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So in other words, here's a pattern I want you to follow. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. God bless you. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When you pray, God bless you. Begin by praising God and giving worship to Him. Tell God how wonderful He is. Tell God and exalt Him and thank Him for His attributes and for His holiness and things of that nature. This means acknowledging who God is and that He is an authority in your life. You're recognizing God's place in your life. Now, you're not asking God for anything. You're just praising Him. Then after that, ask God to speak to you through His Word. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, partly that means food, but also it means God's Word. In His temptation by Satan, Jesus said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. So the daily bread, that's our daily Bible reading. Give us this day our daily bread. If you do that, it'll help you to forgive your debtors, to forgive those who've done you wrong. We also need to pray and ask God to forgive your sins. Now, to clarify, just for clarity's sake here, if you're born again, your sins are already covered by the blood of Christ. So it's not, you're not praying for salvation or anything like that. So, but if you never took the time to acknowledge your sins after salvation, it wouldn't take you very long to become desensitized to sin in general. If you just, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, well, I'm good to go. I can just live life however I want. Praise the Lord, I'm free in Christ, right? Well, what's the Bible say about that? God forbid. God forbid that we should use our freedom in Christ to live for sin. Grace abounds where sin is. And where there's much sin, there's even much more grace. And so the logic that they were using there and was saying, well, if that's the case, shouldn't we just sin more so more grace abounds? Wouldn't that bring God honor and glory, right? More grace? God forbid. That's wicked thinking. This, what's that Zig Ziglar quote? You gotta stop your stinking, stop your stinking thinking and get a checkup from the neck up. It applies. By taking your sins to God in prayer, it reminds you that you're still a wicked sinner in need of His grace, just as much now as you did on the day you were saved. Yes, you got became a new creature. You became a new man. But as I keep bringing up this Brother McCracken illustration, you still got this. You still got this thing called flesh, and it's not pretty. Our flesh is ugly, and it makes us do things that would be ugly to God. And so that doesn't change after you get saved. We still have to fight the flesh. And Brother McCracken, there at family camp, he was just... You got that walking around with you. Now who wants that hanging around being that, hey, I'm with this guy? No. But that's what our flesh is. It's unsightly. It's wicked. It's wrong. And we have to put up with that. And so all the more reason that, God, I have to put up with this. Please help me. Go to God in prayer and take care of acknowledging your sins before Him. That also removes the barrier between you and the Lord. Because if you got sin in your life that you're not repenting of, you can pray all you want to God. It's like there's a ceiling there. And here comes your prayer. You can pray hard. You can pray like super hard and really mean it from your heart. But if you have unrepented sin in your life, it's just like, just hits a wall, and it will not go through it to God until you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for this sin. Please forgive me. I repent. And the sin goes away. God removes that barrier. And now your hard, earnest prayer, straight up to God. No delay. We've got to get our sin dealt with in prayer. Notice also how Jesus emphasized that God forgive our debts. So God, please forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. It's kind of almost seems like it's conditional. Like, God, I'm going to forgive them because you forgive me. It's hard to forgive people sometimes, isn't it? Especially if they've hurt you. Especially if they've hurt you a lot, over and over and over again. We ought to forgive others who wrong us simply because God forgave us. We don't need any other reason. God forgave us. Therefore, we should forgive others. But forgiveness is going to be the topic of a whole nother sermon. There's a lot to unpack there. But understand that forgiveness is mandatory, not an option for a Christian. Lastly, in prayer, pray for God's hand of protection over your life. Everything belongs to God and is within His realm of control. So pray to that end. When you pray, you have to actually believe in what you're doing. You actually have to, believe in the power of prayer. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Prayer is pointless unless it is prayed by faith. Simple as that. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time praying if you don't really believe it's going to work. So if you ever find yourself lacking faith, pray for some and believe that God will give it to you. It's like, God, I have a request. I don't know. I don't think you can handle it, God, but I want to believe you can. So can you please give me some faith to believe to that end? And God will honor that prayer. Joshua wasn't any more special than the foot soldier fighting on the front lines. Nothing made Joshua more special than just the average soldier out there. The reason that God answered his prayer was because that he prayed for it in faith, one. And then number two, the Lord answered Joshua's prayer because he prayed in faith to the end of accomplishing God's will. That's the distinction. He prayed for it in faith. He believed what he was praying, but his prayer was also directed towards accomplishing God's will. If a believer wants to see God answer prayers, it will behoove them to know the mind of God and pray to that end. I'm not going to have an effective prayer life and say, God, please give me a Ferrari. Please, Lord, I want a Ferrari. I'm begging you, God, give me a Ferrari. That's not God's will for my life, but please give me a break. That's a luxury. No one needs a Ferrari. God, give me strength to make it through this day. God, I am really struggling on how to handle this situation that just got dropped in my lap. Please help me with wisdom. Give me guidance. Give me understanding. Please, God. Those are kinds of prayers that are praying to the end of God's will because you're striving to bring Him honor and glory. You want God to be exalted in your life and say, God, help me exalt you in this situation. How can you know the mind of God? We've talked about this earlier. Study His Word. What you will find as you study and begin to apply what you learn in Scripture is that you will start to truly desire the things of God, and your prayers will start to take on that shape. There's a huge difference between reading God's Word and studying God's Word. Reading it, you just go through it. All right, I read it. That's good. You can get something out of that, but studying God's Word, you really get something out of it. But I also want to tell you this. You could spend your entire life studying God's Word. You could go to seminary and these theological schools and get a doctorate, a PhD in theology, and you can speak all the jargon. And so when you talk to people, they're like, wow, that guy knows his Bible. That guy, he must be spiritual because he's so much of the Bible's memorized, he can tell you the root words and what was going on in the culture when it was written, give you all the context. He can tell you all these things about it. But if you don't actually do what you learn, if you don't actually, you know, put it into practice and apply what you read in Scripture, who cares? You're wasting your time. What good is it to read God's Word but not apply it to your life? You're just getting head knowledge. James, he nails the subject right on the head. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word also. We got to apply what we read in Scripture. And then the more you understand God's will for your own life, the more courage that you're going to have in your prayer life. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The truth for us to learn today is this. God will answer the prayer of a believer when they pray in faith according to his will. That is the truth in the story, the account of God making the sun and the moon stand still for almost a whole day. That God will answer the prayer of a believer if they pray in faith according to God's will. Joshua knew God wanted them to defeat the Amorite army. He knew God could do anything. So he said, God, please, let the moon and the sun stand still so that we can accomplish your will here in our lives today. Prayer is a battle that can only be fought God's way if you want it to work. Are you praying effectively like Joshua? Or does it feel like you're talking to a brick wall? You pray, but nothing's getting past it. Maybe you need to examine yourself and see what it might be that could be hindering your prayers to God. Do you have sin in your life that is unconfessed and that you have not repented of? If so, you need to get that cleared up before God will ever listen to you and hear your prayers. The relationship has been obstructed by your sin. You won't get past it until you deal with it. Or perhaps this is your scenario. You don't have a relationship with God to begin with. Maybe you're not saved. Does that describe anyone here today? Maybe you've tried to pray and talk to God, but nothing has really come out of it. If that's you, I can tell you why your prayers have been unanswered. It's because there's something that is keeping your prayers from ever reaching God in the first place. It's called your sin. If your sin has never been forgiven, it is impossible. Absolutely impossible to have an audience with God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friend, that is your greatest need. More than anything else, more than air to breathe, your greatest need is to have a right relationship with God, and that is only obtained through the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection, and the belief in that of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is the free gift to all who accept Christ. Eternal death and separation from God is the reward for all who reject Him. Do you have eternal life? Or do you have eternal death? If you have eternal death, wouldn't you like to exchange that for eternal life? You have one or the other. Right now, every single one of us has one or the other. Whether you're saved or not, you have one or the other. If you're not saved, if you are in possession of eternal death, wouldn't it be nice to yell, what? I'd rather have eternal life. I'll take that instead and get rid of that. You can do that. That is absolutely possible. Anyone can get saved. Everyone should get saved. You have the opportunity to do that. I'd like to invite our musicians to go ahead and make their way up. As the music plays, we're going to have a time of invitation. And so what that means is that you're invited to come forward and pray here at the altar. If you'd like to know how you can be saved, I'd like to encourage you, come forward during the invitation. You can get my attention. You can just kind of walk. You can walk right up here and just say, "I'd like to get saved. Please help me." You could just walk up there and just kind of discreetly get my attention. That's fine. I would love to show you from the Bible, from God's Word, how you can be saved. That's the most important thing anyone could ever do. Don't be afraid to get my attention. I'm more than happy to show you from God's Word how you can be saved. So if you need anything at all, salvation, or just to get your heart right before God, do come as we stand and as we pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for Joshua and the message that's here. Help us, Lord, to live for you with our lives. If someone needs to be saved today, God, I pray that you prick their heart, convict them, that they do come forward, call upon you to be their Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's struggling with sin in their life, Father, I pray that they get that right before you today. Don't put it off any longer. Lord, that's my prayer this morning. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.